So we've been looking at this series, You 2.0, and it was about the book of 1 John, and the book of 1 John was written to help believers know that they have a saving relationship with God, and there's evidences so that you can know that. And then last week, we looked at some of John's warnings for people who would threaten their relationship with God. He warned them, don't listen to everybody who claims to have a message from God for you. There are some criteria, and they have to pass. And so he laid out some ways that you can know someone is actually speaking for God and to spot the ones who are not speaking for God, because there's false teachers out there. There's false teachers out there, and they want to sway you away from the truth about Jesus. And what was interesting is John, he deals with threats that are coming from outside of the church trying to get in. But that's not the only threat to your spiritual life. What if what's killing you is inside? You know, I know several people. I've had some very good friends who have struggled with autoimmune diseases, right? And that's a threat where your own body turns on itself, and you know, you're fighting on the inside, and the body is weakening itself, and that can happen spiritually as well. It can happen to individuals where what's going on inside of them is working against what God wants to do in them, and they allow that to happen. And sometimes that can happen in churches, where the biggest threat is actually not what's coming from the outside trying to take God's people down, but what is happening on the inside, where there's the body working against itself, where individuals are working against other individuals in the church, and they're threatening the strength and the health of the whole show. So we're going to skip over 2 John, which really, 2 John is a great book. Read it. And by book, I mean, it doesn't even have chapters. It's like a couple of paragraphs. It's a very short book. And you could probably read it while you're listening to me preach this if you wanted to, but please don't. 2 John, he reiterates a lot of the messages from 1 John. So we're not going to tackle that one because it's a rerun, but it's an important rerun. 3 John is a little different. 3 John is John's letter to a guy named Gaius, and it's praise. He starts out with praise for this generous support that Gaius has given to traveling teachers that John has sent out. John is a leader in the church, and he's sent out teachers to help, you know, make sure the church is kept on track, taught the true things about Jesus. And so Gaius was a guy who he received those teachers, he supported them, he encouraged them, and he was living out his faith in the early church. The reason that John sent this message to Gaius is because earlier, the evidence in the book, and you'll see it in a minute when we read it, John had actually sent other messages out to another leader in the church, a guy named Diotrephes, and he'd kind of like deleted those emails and said, yeah, no, I'm not letting anybody read those ones. I don't recognize John's authority. And I'm just going to do things my way here. And this is what was happening. So John says, I somehow got to take care of the church. He sent a message to Gaius and told Gaius, you're doing a great job. Keep doing a great job. Let's take a look at 3 John. There'll be several slides that we'll read together. The elder, and that's John. He's just referring to himself, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Going on from there, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. So Gaius had welcomed the teachers that John had sent, even though he didn't know those guys. He like took them in and helped them out and supported them on the recommendation of John. They've told the church about your love, and you'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name, that is the name of Jesus, the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Going on, I wrote to the church, and here's where we find the clue about what's creating the moment for this letter. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Those guys that John sent out, Diotrephes says, you're not welcome here in my church. You can't speak here. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out, kicks them out of the church for welcoming the teachers that John sent. Going on, dear friend, do not imitate what's evil, but what's good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And that is God's word, and we believe it. Let's pray that God helps us understand it. Lord, again, this is an ancient document, but here we are reading it today. You've protected it. You've brought it down through the ages so that we can have it today. And we thank you that we've got these documents, these evidences of what was going on in your early church. And these things are still applicable to your church today. Help us understand what you're saying to us. Help us unpack these truths and apply them in our lives so that you would be glorified in our lives and in this church. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So you've got to admire that a lot of the New Testament was actually written to churches going through hard times. I mean, a lot of the reason behind the New Testament letters that we have, you know, Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and you know, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter, a lot of the reason for those letters to have been written is that churches were going through struggles. Sometimes they were facing problems from the outside, sometimes problems on the inside, but the Christian movement was, you know, it was a real thing. It was, at this stage, it was in its fledgling stage. It was incredibly fragile when you think about where they're at. A generation after Jesus has, you know, arisen from this earth, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, he's not there in person. People like John are getting old. The first generation of Christians who knew Jesus, had seen Jesus in person, they're getting old. The church is fragile, and in case you thought that the early church was this idyllic institution, you know, that these were the golden years, right? And everything was great. And wow, couldn't we just go back to being the New Testament church just like them? Just like them is pretty messy. It's pretty real stuff. You know, I mean, if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, very real stuff. And it was not this idyllic existence for them. They dealt with the same problems that churches face today. And why is that? Why is that? Well, because people can bring into the church the same problems that they're dealing with outside the church. The church is made up of real people, okay? And I mean, it's one of the things I love about our church is that you guys are so real. We're an authentic bunch. There's not a lot of pretense, okay? But that means that we bring in our real stuff. And there's a lot of messy stories that walk in the door, amen? Okay, we don't want those stories to stay messy. God is cleaning that mess up as we submit to him. But, you know, he'll take us like he finds us. Oh, I love that, right? He'll take us like he finds us. But some of the time, the problem is that people will try to fill the same empty spaces in their soul they used to fill outside of church, inside of church, without letting Jesus actually have access to those spaces and heal them. And that's why you get some messy situations in churches, because there's empty spaces that people have. They're like, okay, I'm here now, I'm learning new stuff, but they haven't really let Jesus deal with the deep stuff. Their souls are still sick. You know, I mean, you can go to the doctor, and just being at the doctor's isn't going to heal you. You got to let what they need to do happen. You got to take that advice, make that change in lifestyle, take those, you know, medications, get that operation, whatever it is. You got to let somebody in to those spaces that are sick, so that you can heal. Church by itself, church won't heal you. I'm going to tell you that really boldly. Church won't heal you. Jesus will heal you. And we're here to gather, to learn about, to experience together the person of Jesus, because only Jesus can heal you. So John talks about this. He talks about the health of the soul. He's got this big concern for the health of the soul. And here's what he says as he's opening up this letter to Gaius. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Hey, Gaius, I hope you're healthy. I hope life's great. Even as your soul is getting along well. How would that be? Like, how would that sit with you if somebody would say, I hope the rest of your life is as healthy as your soul is? How would that sit with you? That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? But that's what John is saying to Gaius. His concern for the spiritual health of the church, it translates over to John is concerned for the soul health of his friend Gaius. It's interesting that when Christians greet each other, when we pray for each other, when we make our lists of things to pray about and we send emails to say, let's be concerned for one another, so often, most often, it's about physical health. So many of the prayer meetings I've been to over the years, the needs that get brought up are physical health needs. And we should pray about that stuff. But shouldn't we be just as quick to pray for and to show concern for and to visit someone and ask about the welfare of someone who is experiencing a sickness of soul, right? As we are when somebody is in the hospital or when they're out of work. We are in the soul care business. Now, those kind of soul illnesses probably aren't going to get put on the prayer list, you know. Pray for Chris. He's really struggling with greed this week. You know, that might not make it on the prayer list. The physical ones, I guess they're a little bit easier to publish because they might not all be your fault. The soul ones probably more are. But I don't see, pray for Reg. You know, fear is consuming him. We need to pray for him this week. we're not going to do that. But we should be concerned for the health of each other's souls, for the health of our own soul. I want to talk about what is the soul. Jesse, you're just masterfully keeping up with this today. Well done. Well done. And anyway, so what is the soul? The Greek word that John uses here is psyche. It's what you would recognize as psyche, okay? But it comes from a Greek word, psyche. And that word gets translated in various ways. When you're looking at the meaning of a word, you have to look at context. Context tells you so much more than just a list of possible definitions of a word. But some possibilities. It can refer to the soul. It can refer to the person or the personality. If you want to know what, somebody's soul, their personality is not too far from that. Or just their very life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, here's what it says. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man's got a body. There's a body there. But then God breathes life into that body, and the man became a living being, a being. So soul doesn't just define what's inside of us. It defines the whole person. I like to say this. Man does not so much have a soul as he is a soul. It's who you are. It's what makes you, you. Let me give you a couple of comparison verses to look at. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says this, and this is Jesus' words. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What good is it if you get everything you want in life, but what makes you, you, is dying the whole time, that you lose your soul? Because at the end of it, if all you're left with is a dead body, and a rotten soul, what good is it if you get everything? That's what Jesus says. But then he says, he's quoted in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? What makes you, you? And I'm trying to make it simple this morning. There's a lot of debate, honestly, on are we spirit, soul, body, heart, mind? How does that all fit together? And I'm going to try to make it simple this morning. Mark uses soul. Luke uses self. It's the essential being of a person. And you know that's not just your body. It's the essential part that makes you you. The New Living Translation quotes John when he's saying he's praying for Gaius. He says, "I'm praying your body is as healthy as your soul is." That's accurate. The concept of soul can encompass a lot of things, but again, looking at the context here, it tells us very clearly that John is drawing a line between Gaius's physical well-being on the one hand and his interior health, okay? His interior health. You guys understand that phrase, don't you? He's talking about what the saints of the past have called the interior life. And he's saying to Gaius and to all his readers here that to be physically healthy is not all there is to being a well person. There is an interior component to your health. So that's his concern about the soul. That's talking a little bit about what the soul is. Why does soul health matter? And the reason that it matters so much is because it overflows. What's in comes out. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus is quoted as saying this: "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." He's talking about your interior. He's not talking about, you know, your pumper, right? He's talking about your interior life. He brings good things out of the good stored up inside him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What's inside comes out. What's going on inside of your soul eventually leaks outside in your lifestyle, in your words, in your relationships. So the key question is, how's my soul getting along? Am I caring for my soul as well and as carefully as I care for my health? As well as I care for my finances? As well as I care for my job, my education, and everything else in my life? How are you caring for? How are you feeding your soul? What's a healthy soul? What's a healthy soul? I once asked that question of a group of people, and I just sent out an email to some friends. I said, can you tell me, answer this question, what is, in your mind, what does a healthy soul look like? And they responded because they got it right. I think they were onto it really quickly because they understood, okay, if there's a healthy interior life going on, how will that come out? And they said, what a healthy soul would look like are things like, and they listed contentment. A healthy soul would be content. A person would be at peace. A person would be generous, not stingy. They'd be caring. They'd probably be joyful, a lot of joy. They'd be patient. They'd be loving. They'd be Christ-like. A healthy soul would spill out in those ways. And then I tagged on the question, in your mind, what does an unhealthy soul look like? And they responded with things like worry and anxiety, like sort of this prevalent discontentment, like nothing makes this person happy. They're just never quite at ease. A person who has an unhealthy soul would be easily angered. You know, your reactions tell you a lot about soul health. They'd be self-absorbed. They'd be greedy and stingy. They'd be petty. And they'd be super critical. So, this is not Bible. This is just human beings responding to that question. And they sort of knew instinctively, probably as you know, that what's inside leaks out. What's going on inside of you eventually comes out. What are your reactions telling you? Like, that's a great question to ask yourself. If you want to put a gauge on the health of your soul, somebody has suggested that, you know, if your emotional reactions to things are disproportionate to the event, you know, are bigger than they should be for what's going on, that's an indicator of what's going on inside. You know what the two biggies for me are? I can tell my soul health and whether I need to tend to some things inside by my anxiety and by my anger. If my anxiety is bigger than it should be given the circumstances, I know I've got to do some work. If my anger is like, where is this coming from? Why am I so mad? Why am I chippy all of a sudden? You know, that tells me I need to do some work. I need to tend to some things. And that's okay. Like, you're going to have to tend to unhealth sometimes. That shouldn't surprise you, right? The nice thing is that God has given us some tools to tend to our health. And John, in this letter, he paints for us this stark contrast of two kinds of souls. And he talks about Diotrephes, which is very clearly an unhealthy soul, this leader in the church who is an incredibly unhealthy person. And then Demetrius, who he's referring to and saying, Demetrius, great guy, great guy. You want to follow somebody like him. But also, I want to submit to you, he's also talking about Gaius himself, who's a healthy guy. And between the two, John inserts this instruction, don't imitate what's evil, but imitate what's good. And you can read between the lines of what he thinks of Demetrius and what he thinks of Diotrephes and what he thinks of Demetrius. Let's take a look at Diotrephes. This is a soul untended. Diotrephes, it says, who loves to be first, he will have nothing to do with us. He's gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So let's take a look at some things that that give evidence to an untended soul. Diotrephes loves to be first. He craves, and in fact, he fights and manipulates for power, for attention, and for control. He's not content to not be number one. He's not content to submit to somebody that God's put over him. He said, no, 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 no. This is about me. He's a self-absorbed guy. So self-absorbed. He loves to be first. Another thing that that shows up in Diotrephes' life is disrespect. And he's got a disregard for authority. I'll phrase that in another way. He's unteachable. Man, beware if you find yourself in a place where you are not teachable. If there's any one great quality in a person that's going to grow in their faith, if there's a quality that you should look for in leaders, it's people who are teachable and people who are correctable. And Diotrephes was not. He answered to no one, and he learned from no one. The other thing he did, he was a gossip. He created dissent, and he criticized. Now I think about this. He said malicious, gossipy words about John. And I just think, the Apostle John, like what bad could you say about that guy? This John has been following Jesus, loyal to Jesus. He's referred to, you know, as the disciple Jesus loved. He obviously in Jesus' closest circles. Jesus, when he's dying on the cross, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, when he's dying on the cross, he looks down, sees his mother and John. They're some of the few people that are there present as Jesus is on the cross, and he looks at his mom, he looks at John, and he said, John, I want you to take care of her when I'm gone. Like, that's how tight they were. And Diotrephes says, yeah, well, he's not all that much. He's gossiping about the Apostle John. I would have a hard time finding, you know, bad things to say about that kind of a hero in the faith, but he did. And that's the thing that you'll notice. Is somebody with an unhealthy soul, and I see this in me, when I don't tend to the health of my soul, I start slipping into a critical spirit. I start finding flaws in everyone else and in everything else. I'm the first one to find that little thing that's wrong with you so that you won't have to, and certainly I won't have to admit to myself that big thing that's going wrong in me. You find someone who's a constant critic, there's somebody with a sickness inside. And not only did he gossip and critique, but then he withheld love. He refused to welcome Christian workers. And he kicked people out of his church who were just trying to be kind. He withheld love. When somebody is withholding love from others in order to influence the result in the direction they want to, or to punish people for crossing them when they withhold love. Now, I'm not talking about not having good boundaries here. You need to have good boundaries when there's unhealthy people pressing into your life. But withholding love is punishing people for disappointing you. And that's what Diotrephes did. He choked love from people, and that's a sign of a sick soul. And then finally, he cut off, didn't let John's letter get through, didn't let John's people get through. He kicked people out of the church for crossing him. He's isolating and he's intimidating people. By the way, that's classic abuser behavior, isn't it? To isolate people and to intimidate them into doing what you want. That's abusive behavior, and that's the kind of soul that Diotrephes had. Now, I'm going to quote a guy named Kerry Newhoff. He's a Canadian church leader from the Toronto area. And he says this about character implosion, when people's character begins to really get sick and fold in on itself. He says, usually at the heart of a character implosion is unresolved pain. And pain by its nature is selfish. Think about it. If you hit your elbow in the next 10 seconds, you would completely forget about anything else going on in your life because you'd be focused only on the pain. Why? Because pain is selfish. And if you're a selfish person, it's because there's unresolved pain in your life. Now, Jesus wants to heal that part of you, but you got to let him heal it. And Diotrephes did not. He just tried to take control of the situation. That's Diotrephes. Let's take a look at a healthy soul. Demetrius, a soul well-tended. Here's what John says about him. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. How would that be to have the Apostle John say, "You're a good guy"? That would be wonderful. And to know, you know that our testimony is true. So just a few things about Demetrius' healthy soul. His life lines up with the message of Jesus. Demetrius and Gaius, both. John praises Gaius, says, "Look, you're living out the faith. Nothing delights me more than to see people living out the faith." The life lines up with the message. Demetrius and Gaius, they care genuinely and generously for people around them. Again, Gaius is praised for not only taking care of, being kind and generous to the teachers that John had sent, but John says, look, send them off in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he's counting on that. So he cares genuinely and generously for people, and then finally he's spoken well of by others. That is to say, he doesn't have to brag on himself. If you've got a healthy soul, people are going to notice. They'll pick up on it. And you don't have to promote yourself. Somebody else will stand up for you. Demetrius is walking in the truth. He's living this life of integrity, and so is Gaius, where the parts were integrated as one. A healthy body is where the parts are actually working together. An unhealthy one has cells living inside it that are at war with that body. And integrity is a big part of soul health. It's where all of us is moving in the same direction. So how do we feed the soul? Soul health doesn't just happen. Like any kind of health, doesn't just happen. There are living things that we have to feed and care for our souls. The soul is a living thing. So here's what, I'll just quote this proverb to you. Proverbs 4:23, it won't appear, but you can write it down if you like. Proverbs 4:23 says this: above all else, before you do anything else, before anything else gets your attention and your priority, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I don't believe, again, that it's talking about your pumper, okay? Although, it's a great analogy, because I tell you what, when it comes to heart health, you take that very, very seriously. If that's not right, you're going to do something about it. What about your interior life? Guard your heart, it says, for it's the wellspring of life. And here's some ways we can do that. John says to Gaius, he says, imitate what is good. So John tells his friend, imitate what's good. And then he gives an example to follow. He said, look at Demetrius. You know, here's the truth. You're going to follow someone. You're going to take advice from someone. You will be influenced by someone. There's hundreds of thousands of books out there wanting to give you advice for life. People are buying programs on how to live their lives better. People are looking at YouTube videos. You know, people are checking out all kinds of websites and programs and stuff like that will help you live your life. There are people that you admire and want to emulate. You will be influenced by someone. John says, choose your heroes well. Choose your heroes well. Who do you look at and say, that person, if I could learn a few things from them, and I'm not talking about, by the way, comparing yourself and dying to want to be like somebody else, because that comparison game is just going to end in disappointment and resentment for you, but is there someone you can learn from? I caught myself early in my pastoral life. I'd be at pastors' conferences, and I'm going to go to one pastors' conference this week. It's our district is having the pastors get together this week, and I'm going to go there. And I used to find myself sitting at these tables, and they'd be filled with pastors who were just complaining about their churches and how bad their churches were. Pastors do that sometimes. And they just go on, and it was dismal. And after a couple of years of this, I just noticed, like, these guys aren't going anywhere. This is not working out for them. I wonder if it has anything to do with their attitude. I wonder if the fact that they complain about their churches might have something to do with this. And then I thought, you know, there's a few guys in our district that I really admire. I wonder what they do differently. So I kind of tried to sit at their tables and you know, sit next to them in the car ride or on a plane or whatever it was. And I'd say, tell me about what you're doing. And man, I'd learn from those guys. Now, that's just a very simple thing. Find somebody who's doing it well and learn from them. And some of the men that have influenced me the most are men that one of the things I admire most is that as they age, they keep on learning. I had a district superintendent back in Montana. He's died now, but I met him when he was 61. And he was my district superintendent for 12 years. And he never stopped growing. He was always talking about some new thing that God was teaching him and some way that God was refining his life and some sin that he was working through in his life. I want to be like him. I want to keep growing. Choose your heroes well. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, that's a bold statement. But at some point, if you're growing in your faith, here's the truth. At some point, if you're growing in your faith, you should be able to say, we should be able to say to someone who's been in the faith a little less, not as long as we have, follow my example as I followed the example of Christ. So imitate what's good. Another thing about soul health, let Jesus be your outfitter. There were some guys that decided they were going to take a pack trip for 2 months into the mountains of Idaho. And they got some horses, and they got some ropes and some wood and some packing materials, and they decided that they were going to take a pack trip, but they didn't have any experience in it. So they devised their own way of, like, they didn't know how to pack a horse, and there's a right way to do that. I don't know how. I won't tell you how, but there's a right way. And these guys didn't know it. They hung stuff by ropes, like dangling down under the ropes under the horses' bellies, and they were just swaying back and forth, and just packed it any old which way. They didn't take care of how the pack frames were mounted on the horses. And after 2 months, they came out of the mountains, and these men were arrested for having abused those horses. They were just about dead. Their skin was worn down from where the frames were rubbing poorly on them. They didn't know how to pack. They put a burden on those horses that was too much for the horses and laid on those horses in ways that horses are not meant to carry stuff. And that's what happens when we take on the wrong load for our lives. When we let somebody who's not qualified to pack us lay a burden on us. It rubs us raw. It grinds us down. And it'll just about kill you. And a lot of people are bearing burdens that have been badly packed and put on them, and it's not meant for them. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, for I'll give you rest. And here's how he's going to give you rest. Not by letting you just lay around do nothing. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me pack your outfit. Let me be the one to set you up with the burden that you, because you're meant to carry a load through your life. All of us have responsibilities to bear, but take the yoke that Jesus has put upon you. And that means do what Jesus is calling you to do. Learn from me, he says. Listen to what Jesus is trying to say to you. And we're afraid to commit to Jesus. A lot of people are so afraid to commit to Jesus because they don't want to be controlled by someone. But I'm going to tell you this morning that that's where your freedom lies, is finding the right person to say yes to. It's an upside down principle. A lot of the kingdom of God principles are kind of upside down, like humbling ourselves so that one day we'll be glorified. It doesn't sound like it would work, but it's going to work. dying in order that we might live. It's so upside down, but there it is. And Jesus wants to use you. He wants to stretch you, but only so he can bring you to the place where your soul can rest in him. So he invites you to serve him to find your rest. I know it sounds backwards, but Jesus knows how you tick. And he says, submit to me so you can find your freedom. It sounds backwards, but he made you. He knows how you work. He knows how to pack your bags. How do you do that? Every day. Every day, go before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And read his word. And then after you do that, say, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? And John knew this problem firsthand because you know what? John once was the guy who fought to be first. He's the guy who got in arguments with the other disciples about who was going to be first in the kingdom. But John's mom came up to Jesus one time and said, Jesus, you've got a couple of my boys, James and John, that are following you. Jesus, I see you're going places, and when you do, I want my boys to be up there with you. How can we make that happen, Jesus? And Jesus says, that's not your bag to pack. But learn to serve. Learn to serve. And you'll get where God wants you to be. Because the way up is down, and the way to greatness is servanthood. That's what Jesus said. John knew the problem. He knew what Diotrephes was like because he was once that guy. Imagine what that burden must have been like to grow up in a home where you felt pushed by your mom, like John no doubt did. You have to be number one, or at least number two. You got to be at the top, John. How can we make this happen? And John had to let go of the burden that somebody had placed on his life and let Jesus choose his load. He got a whole lot healthier for it. And then finally, check your filter. Check your filter. Deal thoroughly with the sin that's in your life. I served for a few weeks at a Bible camp one summer, and they had a beautiful water system. They had lovely, clear water, but that was under ideal conditions. It was a new well, and there was a lot of sediment still down in the well, and so when they were, just day-to-day operations, beautiful, clear water, but when they really cranked it up and needed a lot of water, the filter clogged at a faster rate, and it was down to a trickle. It was down to a trickle, and that's kind of like your soul. You know, Jesus said, you're meant to have rivers of living water flowing out of you, and under ideal conditions, you know, when we're at church, we're in Bible study, things can look really healthy. We can look like things are clean and it flows, but when the demands come, that is when we feel pressed, the flow of the spirits in our soul, it can be reduced to a trickle if we're not keeping that filter clean. Because we're Christians. We're spiritual people, but we can clog up when we let sin into our lives. And it's time, check often that filter of your soul and deal with the sin in your life. Communion, by the way, which we're going to receive in just a few minutes, is this regular chance for you to look under the hood of your soul and see what's going on. It's just this regular opportunity to check what's happening there and to deal with the stuff that might be clogging so that river of life isn't flowing in you. If you're looking, you see that your anxieties and your anger and your responses and your relationships and the things you're attracted to and the things you're feeding on aren't healthy for your soul, today's the day for you to take a look and do business with God and let him clean that filter out. I want to speak to two groups of people as we approach the communion table. I know that there will be some of you who will feel like holding back and not coming to the communion table because of sin in your life. I know that for some of you, the trouble that's going on inside of you right now is you say, I'm not worthy of that. My soul is a mess. There's sin in me, and I just can't. And here's the thing. The body of Jesus was broken and his blood was shed, not because he expected pure people to come and receive. The body of Jesus was broken, his blood was shed, because he knows that we are sinners. He expected it. Jesus shed his blood The communion table is here for you because you sin. Forgiveness continues to flow. So don't hold back. Step forward. In humility coupled with confidence, step forward. Confess your sins. If there's something in your life that's clogging that filter, that's keeping the power of the Spirit from flowing through your life, confess it. Deal with it here and now, and don't hold back. Come forward. That's one group. I'm going to talk to another group this morning. And I'm not thinking of specific people. I just know human nature is that there's going to be groups of people that have different hang-ups this morning. And there's another group that's going to be holding out. Not holding back because of a sin, but holding out in a sin. And you may say, well, I'll go. It's just symbolic. Yeah, there's that sin in my life I haven't dealt with. And John says sometimes we pretend it's not sin. We call it by another name. We say it's no big deal. We say, I'll deal with it someday. And the scriptures teach us, be cautious. If you're holding on to a sin, be cautious. We, as a church, we don't practice screening people for their sins before you take communion. Come forward to take communion. That's between you and God, okay? We're not going to ask you what you did last night, you know, or how it was between you and your spouse on the way out of the house this morning. That's between you and them, and that's between you and God. But to hang on to sin in your life while receiving the picture of his broken body and his shed blood, that's mockery. That's mockery of God. I mean, as I thought about that and prayed, God, what is that like to you? He said, what would it be like if you flaunted your wedding ring while embracing a woman other than your wife? That would be mockery. And it would to God, when we embrace the communion table, but, you know, and flaunt, I'm yours, but we hold on to a favorite sin that we just refuse to give up on, it's mockery, and it hurts God. And the Bible says it's actually dangerous. God won't be mocked. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, as we approach the communion table, examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Those are hard words, but you need to know them. Provision for all of your forgiveness is there for you. It's right there for you. Don't hold back. Confess your sin. You don't have to wait 2 days for you to get the clearance, you know, to arrive in your email so that you can come have communion. Confess your sin, deal with it with God, and come forward today. But deal with it. Come today. Don't make God wait. Sometimes we assert our control by making others wait. That's passive resistance. Part of submission to God is by doing what he's calling us to do immediately. So do it. We're going to take communion this morning, and you are invited to come. Our musicians, I'm going to invite forward to lead us in a communion song. Elders, would you come and be at the tables, ready to serve people, please? The scriptures say that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And at this meal, he broke that bread and he said to his disciples, this bread, this is a picture of my body. It's my body and it's broken for you. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup, this is the new covenant, the new agreement that makes you right with God. And this agreement is made in my blood. Come, drink it. And when you do that, he says, you're remembering me until I come back again. Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you want our souls to be well. Thank you that you have given us ways for our souls to be well. And thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be forgiven for our unwellness, for our sin, for our rebellion and stubbornness against you. Oh Lord, hear the confessions, the honesty, the humility of your people today as they give up those sins to you. Let you clean the filters in their lives, and as they come before you. And, oh, Lord, would you pour out the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance and unconditional love as they do that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.